Let's pray. Our brothers read that long portion of Scripture. I have 4 points. The fourth point is going to be somewhat truncated because it's going to be the focus of our sermon next Sunday evening. The reason why we're doing Nehemiah in the morning is because Joanne is sick and hoping to come to the evening service. And we're going to bring her into membership if she can come and then take the Lord's table. I told her I see a strong link between baptism, membership, and the Lord's table. And so if she is feeling well, we're going to do the Lord's table tonight and work through 1 Timothy. Next week, we'll return to Timothy in the morning. So if you're wondering what's going on, there is sometimes a method to the madness going on. Let's pray. Father, I pray that even now that the streams of living water which flow out of Zion, which will be fully realized when the new Jerusalem descends down and you make all things new, the new heavens and new earth, I pray that we would get a taste of that by the Holy Spirit this morning as the age to come is broken in. I pray that there would be great joy this morning among the residents of your holy city. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your sanctifying work. Thank you that you set people apart for salvation, and then the elect whom you draw to Christ, you continue to work that salvation out. And we pray that the means of grace would be used this morning, namely the proclamation of your word, the prayers of your people, and even the singing of your praise, Jesus. I pray that we would understand that we have been called a chosen people, and we've been made holy to become holy. Father, help us to grasp that tension. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to become what you have made us to be. Help us, Lord, to be a good testimony, a good light to the nations. Help us to understand our role as salt in this wicked world. Help us to understand what we saw last Sunday night, that we are now your instruments through which you are spreading your reign, through which you are expanding your temple. Help us, Lord, to see that this is what we've been called to. And help us, Lord, to forsake the kingdom of this world that we might advance the kingdom of this world. That we just sang it, Lord. Pray that it would be a reality in our hearts. If by grace I am member, help us, Lord, to apply your grace now. For those, Lord, who don't understand the glory of your mission for your people, that don't understand the purpose of your church, I pray, Lord, that you would destroy and shatter that small view that they have had, that they have imbibed from Christianity that is prevalent in this world. I pray that you would free them from the fetters of a small-minded mindset, Lord, that sees Christ just as a small personal Savior. I pray that we would see Him as a global Savior, as the Lord of Lethbridge, the Lord of Canada, the Lord of North America, the Lord of this world, the Lord of this universe. Help us, Lord, to understand why you have called us to yourself. And it's not just a ticket out of hell. Father, we need grace to do this. Otherwise, tomorrow, likely this afternoon, we're going to return to the ruts. We're going to live for ourselves. We're going to keep making no difference in this world. And so we come to you as beggars. Actually, we come to you as children. Asking you for more than bread. We're asking you for the Holy Spirit. So Father, delight to give us that Spirit which has been purchased by Christ, that we might make a difference and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ as we preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are unacquainted with our series through Nehemiah, I'm actually digging it as much or more than Timothy. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ just as much as the New Testament. I hope you understand that when you read the Old Testament, they're basically pangs pointing forward to the completion of all things in Jesus Christ. And so we've been doing biblical theology. And so I would encourage you, if you work Sunday nights, you can't make it, go to sermonaudio.com and listen to the series. Basically, I'm doing more than just preaching sermons. I'm trying to show you how to interpret the Old Testament in light of the new covenant, namely Christ's coming. We saw last week His breaking into this world has shattered all those old covenant things and shown us what the temple really is like in the new covenant and how God's reign is manifested. Chapter 11 basically leaves off where chapter 7 ended. Okay, we saw in chapter 7, Nehemiah had completed the walls of Jerusalem, which is God's holy city. It is where He reveals His reign. As you look through the Old Testament, Jerusalem is where His heart is. That's where the ark rested when David brought it in, 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's where God's reign presides over His elect people. And we saw that now Jerusalem in the New Covenant incorporates all of the earth. It's all Christ's. Christ is not limited to a small little city named Jerusalem in Israel, in Judah, / Benjamin. Christ wants it all. And so we saw last week that God calls a people to Himself, that they would be separated from the world for God's purposes. And we're going to sort of continue that theme. Right, we have the holy city, and it's to be populated by a holy people. And that was the parentheses of chapter 8 through 10. Right? Chapter 7, He's going to start repopulating the holy city with what? And we're going to look in Revelation. Not with dogs, not with impure people, not with wicked people who profess to know Yahweh with their lips and deny Him with their life. Which is where chapters 8, 9, and 10 come in. The people have revival. The Torah, the law is opened up. They celebrate the feast and they understand that God has called a people to Himself to be zealous for good works, that to be different. That's what we just sang about. Newton got it. He understood that God is calling a people to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, quoting Leviticus 11:44. You shall be holy, even as I am holy, since it has been written. And he quotes what Moses said. Okay, so the sermon tonight, or this morning I should say, is God's holy city is to be inhabited by a holy people. And this morning is a call to holiness. What is holiness? Right, the Hebrew word, this consecratedness, this separatedness. Holiness really means to be different. It's not whether you wear a tie to church, or whether you have a certain version of the Bible, or what church you go to. Holiness is that you are separated for holy use, for consecrated use, namely for God's purposes. That's what it means to be holy. Not if you know Greek or Hebrew, if you're a five-point Calvinist. Those things are irrelevant. Holiness means being set apart for God's holy purposes. And I'm crying, pleading, urging myself and us as a church to be radically different, to be a city set upon a hill, to be salt that changes this unholy, this common world. This is God's great desire from the fall in Genesis 3 to the recoming, the restoration of all things in Revelation. We're going to see a lot of revelation this morning. Since Adam fell, God has been seeking to save a people for Himself through Jesus Christ. And when I say a people for Himself, I'm not talking about a whole bunch of people who raise their hand, walk an altar, and live wickedly, who deny the one who apparently redeemed them. Those who have been saved, it's funny, I was on YouTube today and trying to school an Armenian of salvation, and he thought salvation was basically just a one-time thing in the past where he raised his hand, walked an altar, and was saved. And I said, no, salvation is three tenses. Salvation is a past tense, it's a present tense, and I showed him. He thought I was bashing the King James. I said, no, they just mistranslated 1 Corinthians 1:18. For us who are being saved. So there's a present aspect of salvation and a glorious future aspect. And I want us to focus not so much on the past as we have been, but on the present and future aspect. By grace, those of us who have been justified, declared righteous in Christ, are now working out their salvation with fear and with trembling. We're being made into the image of God's Son. Romans 8:29. The purpose of election is not taken out of hell, though. The purpose of election is that Christ would redeem a people through His blood and His resurrection. And those people, by the same saving grace that justified them, would be transformed from one degree of image to another as they gaze upon Him. And that He would be the first fruits among many brethren. That's Romans 8:29. That's what the new heavens, the new earth is. A whole bunch of little Christians who resemble Christ. And they worship Him forever and ever and ever. And the Father looks upon the Son and looks upon those made in the image, and He receives that glory. And that is what your life is to look like now. Your life is to be an ever-growing pursuit of Christ-likeness. An ever-growing pursuit of holiness. What is holiness? As I said, it's being separated from something to something. A lot of Christians, or professing Christians, are happy with category one, and we saw this last Sunday. I'm separated from my sins. I'm saved from my sins. That's only part of the equation. If you call yourself a Christian, you have been sanctified, consecrated, set apart, made holy for to something. And that something is a mission. And that mission is to worship God in everything you do. When I say worship, it's more than just singing our hymns, singing new songs. Worship is all of life. We saw that in Romans 12. Your entire life is to be a living sacrifice. So you're separating your life from all that this world wants you to love to what God calls you to love. Okay, that's a huge introduction. But this is a prevalent theme throughout Scripture. Sanctification. Separated from something to something. We have been called to be ministers of reconciliation. God doesn't just save us and let us sit here and do nothing. We're saved to a mission. The covenant renewal precedes the people who enter into the city. Okay, we saw chapter 10 was a response to chapter 8 and 9. People are immersed in the Word of God, and crazy things start to happen when the Spirit of God takes hold of that Word. Do you immerse yourself in the Word of God? I'm not trying to be legalistic. I know there's a lot of people who can read the Word of God and be unchanged. But if you're a Christian and you desire holiness, you need to understand that God has saved you from something for something. And where do you read about that? Right? You should always be making sure what the pastor says is in accordance with the Word of God. And the Word of God makes that abundantly clear, which we've seen for the last four Sunday nights. And so they go through the Word of God, and they understood that there's grace in the Old Covenant. That God, in electing grace, plucked a people out of Egypt for Himself, for His glory, for His mission. And these people of Israel, He would call a kingdom of priests through which He would reconcile the entire fallen race to Himself. It's no different for us. We're all priests according to 1 Peter chapter 2. We all reconcile this sinful world to God in Christ through the message of the gospel. That's radically different. Christians don't just give apart their Sunday mornings, go home, watch NFL football, and live like the world from Sunday afternoon to... That's not Christianity. If that is your Christian walk, I really wonder if you know grace. I wonder if you know Christ. And so now we have here, Nehemiah wants to repopulate the city. I'm going to focus more on the spiritual benefits. There are physical benefits. They do need to have some bodies there to defend the city. They do need to have bodies there that there might be a thriving economic growth so that the people could flourish and then have children and spread. I do understand that there is a very physical aspect to Nehemiah's repopulating the city. But I want to look more in a bigger worldview of why chapters 8 and 10 separate chapters 7 and 11. God's holy city is to be populated with the holy people. I'm going to quote this at the end. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You're questioning my salvation, Pastor. Good! I'm tired of people who call themselves Christians and blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ by being like the world. That is not sanctification. And if you are a Christian, understand that God has saved you from something to something. So quit living like the world. Now that the walls and gates of Jerusalem were restored, it was important for the Jews to inhabit their capital city to make the population grow. I think Nehemiah has a good biblical theology of the centrality of Jerusalem to the purpose of God. For those of you who weren't here last Sunday night, turn to Isaiah chapter 2 quick. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures. Like, why Nehemiah? Why are you calling people to give everything up to move into a city? This ain't any city. It's very emphatic in chapter 11. Jerusalem, city of holiness. Translated by the ESV and other good translations. It's not any city. It's the holy city. And God has been seeking to use this city to manifest His reign and His glory to the ends of the earth. Okay, so I'm going to read what's going through Nehemiah's mind and Ezra's mind, right? Ezra's a good teacher of the law. He understands what the prophets have written. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Okay, this is the days that the Jews were longing when Messiah would come. When God would end all suffering. He would remove sin. Right, you can see that in the rest of Isaiah 2 and chapter 9 as well. But let me just read what's going through, I think, Nehemiah's mind. I think Nehemiah gets so fierce. I think by the end he's plucking out beards because he cares about God's glory. Right? Like he's beating people who are desecrating things that set them apart. They're desecrating the Sabbath. And they're desecrating the holy seed. And they're desecrating the holy city. Why? Is this just national pride? I don't think so. It's more than just someone burning an American flag. He's jealous for God's glory. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Those days have come in Christ, by the way. If you don't believe me, read how Joel 2 is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And read Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 1:1. We're in the last days, people, because Messiah has come. That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. I'm not going to preach. I preached on this last week. And all the nations shall flow to it. Okay? So Nehemiah wants to beautify Jerusalem. He wants to make it attractive. Right? Because Jerusalem is going to be that magnet to which God blesses the nations. They're all going to come to it in the last days. He doesn't want there to be dung all over the place. He wants to have the walls built. And he wants holy people representing the holy city. All the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways. And that we may walk in His paths. That's just, we want to walk in His obedient mandates for us. These are the right paths. For out of Zion shall go out the law and the word of the Lord for Jerusalem. Read verses 4 and following. That when Jerusalem is beautified and repopulated, what comes? The end. No more wars. Right? What are people doing with their weapons? They're beating them into plowshares. Those are gardening tools. Which perhaps goes back to Genesis 1 and 2, where the land will no longer be used as a place to bury people, but it will be cultivated the way it was before sin entered in. And so Nehemiah, with the rest of the Old Testament, saw that somehow Jerusalem was intricately, whatever that word is, tied in with the end, with the Lord establishing His reign in its totality. This is why he makes such a big deal about who enters into Jerusalem. Not just any punk. People who have been saved by grace and manifest that grace by holy living. That's chapters 8, 9, and 10. The whole mini-series, chapters 8, 9, 10, grace changes everything. This is not pulling your bootstraps off. They respond to God's mercy and His chesed, His steadfast, unfailing, just His eternal love for His disobedient people. They respond to His grace with holiness. And these are the kind of people that are to populate Jerusalem. Why? So that Jerusalem might be a city on a hill. You know when Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 5, you're a city on a hill, I think He's thinking about this. Most people think a city on a hill is just me by myself. It's Jerusalem, all of God's elect people living different radical lives, which attracts people to Jerusalem. Teach us your law that makes us different. Teach us the law that we can fellowship with the God who made us and made provision that we can fellowship with them. Who's going to want to live in a wicked, vile city that's no different from anyone else's city? We're good in Babylon, thank you. But God is here. How do we know God is in Jerusalem? The people are characterized by holiness. Isaiah 52:1. This is a quick biblical overview. Okay, so why is the city to be populated with holy people? Because the city is not to be populated with unholy people. It's a contradiction in terms. A holy city filled with unholy people? This is ridiculous. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. The holy city, precisely what Nehemiah calls it. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. That's why we do church membership. Why we want to put some restrictions on the Lord's table. The holy city is not for dogs. It's not for the uncircumcised. It's not for the unclean. Isaiah 66:20. You know, it's dangerous, and I've been working through Isaiah in my devotionals. I'm thinking a couple years Isaiah's coming our way. This is the very last book or chapter of Isaiah. I think Paul's quoting this in Romans 15. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. Where? Well, to Jerusalem. And they shall come and see my glory. Not a whole bunch of wicked people. They're going to see God's glory through His people, living different lives. And I will set a sign, an oath, a signal, a banner among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations. Uh-oh, this sounds like Matthew 28. To Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, to draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. So do you see that the Old Testament makes it abundantly clear? Yes, Jerusalem is tied to the coming of Messiah and the end, but it's not just any Jerusalem. It's a holy Jerusalem that is filled with a holy people whom God has set apart to live there, to be a signal, to draw the nations to Jerusalem to see Christ. God doesn't just write in the sky, believe on me. God saves us so that we would be changed by grace as we go to work and live set apart different lives. We don't talk the way they talk. We don't laugh at the filth they laugh at. Radically different. And am I getting legalistic? No. I'm not into which style of music you listen to. I don't listen to Led Zeppelin anymore or Jimi Hendrix. Why? Because I'm a legalist? No. Because I'm different. I'm not a legalist. Pagans listen to that pagan music. And it's pagan because of its lyrics. I hope you understand that you have been brought to Christ, the fulfillment of the motif of Jerusalem, are to be different. If there's no difference among you, has a difference been made in your life? I know there's going to be some 18-year-old who's got like big loop earrings and stuff. I'm not talking so much about that. But if you think and act and reek like the world, Have you been set apart from it? That's all. Your accent will betray your nationality. It's like an Arab coming to me who doesn't speak any English. I was born in Canada. No, you weren't. You're 30 years old and you don't have a Canadian accent. It betrays you. You're born from somewhere else. Or France or whatever. A Christian can say they're a Christian all they want and they've been born in the kingdom of above. But your accent, your life will betray you. And I love Christ and His church too much to let some people here and all around the world go to hell thinking they're Christians. Because the pastor was too big of a pansy and cared about that they would leave with their money. I don't care about your money. Everyone here is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to be dressed in the wedding garments? Or will you be deceived all your life by pansy preachers who want your wallet and have Jesus Christ say, "Some, you don't fit in here. Outside the door where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." I had no idea the sermon's going here. So maybe this is just where the Lord wanted me to go. You write notes. We're not going to go to all these. They say the exact same thing that I've read in Isaiah. Joel 3:17. Zechariah 8:3. Zechariah 14:21. Revelation 21. I do want you to turn to. It's irking me. That somehow Christianity doesn't produce holiness in most Christians. Something's wrong. Radically wrong. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Keep that motif in your head. Prepared as a bride prepares for her husband. Just keep that. I'm going to expand upon that later. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Now, where is that dwelling place? It's in the New Jerusalem, the holy city. God is not going to dwell with unholy people. That's for hell. That's where unholy people dwell for eternity, under His wrath. But the New Jerusalem is to be populated by holy people. The New Jerusalem has broken into this world. Remember that last week? The two ages have overlapped. The Old Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem has broken in. If you belong to the Jerusalem that is above, you should be manifesting characteristics in the life here. Not saying perfection, but you should be looking like what you're going to look like on that day. In an ever-progressive rate. If since you have accepted Christ into your heart, you've become less holy, you are unsaved. I'm not talking about the odd slip up and fall back. But in the long run, if you are less holy now than you were when you walked an aisle or accepted Him, you have not accepted the Jesus of the Bible. You do not have the spirit of holiness in you. You still have the spirit of unholiness, the spirit of this age, Ephesians 2, that is still running amok in this wicked world. Let's keep going. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Okay, that's the future. All the former things will have passed away. In the age now, if you're a Christian, the former things should be passing away. One day, forever, they will pass away. But this is what holiness looks like. This is what progressive sanctification looks like. The things that you're struggling with now should be passing away. I can't! Grace changes everything. The reason why you still struggle is because you're still using man-made weapons to try to make yourself holy. And God has given us everything we need to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. He's given you the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, who groans with you that God's will would be manifested. He gives you a holy book that renews your mind and your wills and your affections. He gives you gospel preachers who point you to Jesus Christ, that as you gaze upon Him, the things of this world grow strangely dim. Is your gaze upon the New Jerusalem? If it is, you should be preparing yourself for that day. I've given this illustration before. It's the wedding illustration. In Canada, we got engaged. So when me and Christina were engaged, there was a period between engagement and wedding. And what most brides-to-be do is they start eating very healthy. They want to look beautiful in that dress, right? And they get their hair done up nicely. And everything is prepared for that day. And it's out of love. It's not out of legalism. It's not because I'm going to turn her away if she's not as skinny as I want her. But she's doing it because she wants that day to be glorious. She wants to stand before her bride. And she and so for that moment between engagement and marriage, that period in between, is what your life should look like as a Christian. Engagement, let's call justification, where Christ in His grace saves you, forgives you of all of your sins, declares you righteous, gives you all that He did, gives you His perfect spotless righteousness. That's your engagement as a Christian. Your marriage date is glorification. Read Romans 8, 28 through 30. And the time in between is Romans 8, 29, where we are being transformed into the image of Christ by sovereign grace, by faith. Putting away things, putting off the old, putting on the new. Living, as it were, as if we're already married. It's a huge Old Testament and New Testament motif. Living as though heaven has already broken into this world. Most Christians live as if heaven is a future thing. The heavens have been rended, Isaiah 64. God has broken down into this world. The age to come is broken in, and we can now, as God's people, live the age to come now, waiting for it to be perfectly consummated. I know we still struggle with sin, but we are to live, Romans 6, as though Christ actually has freed us from the chains of slavery to sin and unrighteousness. It's a renewing of the mind, people. I know it confuses the tar out of you. If you get it on the 100th time, it is worth being confused 99 times. I guarantee you. When it goes off in your head that you can live above this world by grace through faith in Christ, all my confusing sermons will be worth it. Because I actually cared enough to do the hard things, to go through the complex things, instead of just teaching you a 7-point sermon that will help you have a whiter smile. Or 3 ways to have a better marriage. I care too much about eternity. We haven't even gotten to... Oh yeah, we're in our first point. Application then. If according to Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem involves the whole earth, and it's to be filled with holy residents, how do we fill the New Jerusalem with holy residents? We ourselves must make sure that we have been made holy. We have, as Peter says, we have, what does he call it? Made our calling and election sure. How do you make your calling and election sure? This is just on the fly. Just go to 1 Peter. Oh, you guys are in trouble. It was supposed to be 1 Timothy, a short 25-minute sermon. You're in trouble. You get Nehemiah this morning. Feel free to leave. Sorry, 2 Peter 1, my bad. So this is what'll make you holy, people. We're as it were in the New Jerusalem, though it hasn't fully come. We're the first fruits of the age to come, according to James chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, love that sovereign language, a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's how you obtain the right standing. You get Christ's righteousness by faith. And here's his prayer before he even gets into verse 3. So this is what's going to make verse 3 click. May grace and peace be multiplied. I love that, multiplied. Yours in abundance, to you, in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So we need grace that will give us knowledge. Is doctrine bad, people? all those Pentecostals who say, "You're a bunch of head Christians!" What would Peter say to them? Right? As if they're somehow, they look down their nose of faith and say, it's not good to be Yeah, I know knowledge can puff you up. But grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge. The more we get to know about God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, grace is multiplied to us with peace. The danger of preaching on the fly. So you want more grace and peace multiplied in your life. What is Peter saying? This is how you should do your devotions. It's not just for pastor to do it on Sunday. So you're reading this tomorrow, Ryan. Right? Just a couple verses. You don't need to always read 18 chapters. Sometimes a verse can just strike you down like the Puritans. Multiply grace and peace to me. And God says, okay, but you have a duty. What's the duty, people? In the knowledge. So you're a lazy Christian who never reads the Word of God, and you're crying out for grace. Pastor's getting legalistic. I want you to have grace and peace multiplied in your life. But for you to have that, you need to have a knowledge of who God is and what He has done for you in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Give me grace to be rich. Well, if you read the Bible, you're not going to ask that stupid, crazy prayer. His divine power has granted, it's a good word, to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I can't. Read 2 Peter 1:3. You can do all things in Him who strengthens you. Literally, you are strong in all things through Him, or in Him who strengthens you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Do you know those promises, people? Most Christians don't. That's why they're so unholy. I'm not talking about winning Bible trivia. You know that's the last thing. I'm not talking about just memorizing a whole bunch of scripture so you can pound people with it. I'm talking about being conformed into the Logos through saturation with it. Him. So that through them, through what? These precious and variegated promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's that language again. Being made into the image of Jesus Christ. How are you made into the image of Jesus Christ? I quoted it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Peter's saying the same thing. You become partakers of that through the precious promises given as God imparts grace to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. This is holiness language. So many professing Christians, they're still engulfed in it, entrenched in it, loving it. Some of you still might be in the world and of the world. I've just been so sobered lately that not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter in, Matthew 7 says. No, but we're a Reformed Baptist church. We preach hard. My pastor screams at me. He gets mad. He preaches 85-minute sermons. No, I'm in. I would be really aloof to think that just because you listen to my long sermons means that you live holy from Monday to Saturday. You might just be used to coming to this church because you've been coming here for years or months. I know a lot of people just go to the same church. Just cause. It's a thing to do. Have you escaped the corruption that is in this world? Again, the answer to that question is, what does your day look like tomorrow? I'm not talking about perfection. But here's people who love the world. And they claim to be in the city that is defined by holiness. For every reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You're a real legalist, Peter. Just give me free grace, man. Don't talk to me about godliness. Don't talk to me about steadfastness and self-control. Don't talk to me about knowledge. Peter, go stand there with Pastor Ryan, you and your little legalist club. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Not that you don't think about the gospel every day. You forget what Christ has done for you, and you forget why he has saved you. Therefore, right? Got the arrow going on here. Right? So what do we do in light of what Peter said? Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the language I'm talking about. The eternal kingdom. Right? And so, what does it look like now? We say we belong to the kingdom to come. And Peter says, well, if you belong to the kingdom to come, you're going to live as if you do. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you're living like it. You know what a lot of non-Christians think? They think that you raise your hand, get saved, live like the world, and then you start to be holy once you die or go to heaven. Holiness begins in heaven. That's very unbiblical. Holiness begins in eternity past and then is worked out in the present once your election is made sure in justification and sanctification and glorification. Wow. That's what you call a huge rabbit trail. First point then. According to Nehemiah chapter 11, I get all that first point from it's called twice the holy city. It's very emphatic in the Hebrew, like I said. City of holiness. When a genitive is used, often as an adjective, it amplifies it. So it's holy city. And it's meant to be noticed. Second, these holy residents have a variety of backgrounds. Daryl spent a long time going through all those names. We have a high view of Scripture, so we don't pass over those passages. They're inspired just as much as Romans chapter 8. But I think they're all listed, one to show that God actually has a role of who's in the city and who's not in the city. As if he has like something called, a Lamb's Book of Life. As if Moses actually talked about a book of those who actually belong to God. So one, it talks about the fact that God knows those who are his. I focused on that in all those other messages in Ezra and Nehemiah with these lists. I want to focus on the fact that they come from a variety of backgrounds. Priests, Levites, leaders, workers, guards, and everything in between forsook all to dwell in the city of God. Not just Nehemiah. This is what a lot of Christians think. The pastor is the only one who should give up his calling to dentistry. That's for the holy people. I want you to understand that everybody in this room, regardless of your background, vocation, intellectual abilities, comprehension, all that jazz, there's one common trait in all of these things, and it's sacrifice to live in the city of God. That's all I want you to get from that. I don't care how much you make or how little you make. These people give up everything. Does it almost sound like Jesus? Remember when I preached through Mark? We want to follow you. Anyone who would come after me, let him. New English, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. That's the language of the kingdom. It takes many people with varying gifts, talents, and resources to maintain the ministry of God's holy city. So yeah, you need to have people who can sell fish and people who are, you need all those things to make a city flourish. And the city was to flourish so it would be a light to the nations. Okay? Now let's think New Covenant language, people. This is not unbiblical to do this. When you have the big picture, the meta-narrative, we're understanding that this is all somehow pointing to Christ and to His church, according to Ephesians 3. So how do we think about this? That all these people are working together to beautify the city of God so that it's attractive to the nations. It's precisely what the church is. Turn to Romans 12. Harry, finally getting to some of these passages you keep reminding me of. Okay, last week we saw all of our life is to be a living sacrifice. And what is this? That was like yoga or something going on here. Karate sermon. Keep your noses in the Bibles. But our life is to be a living sacrifice. And what does it look like? It's played out from chapters 12 through 16. Theology is not just head knowledge. It's more than head knowledge. Remember I said no? Adam knew his wife. God knows his people. If we know Christ, we know him. In here. Not just in here. But for the people who hate knowledge, before it gets here, it has to come here. Okay, so I love knowledge, but I'm not saying that knowledge equals holiness. I'm saying knowledge precedes holiness. Come back to 1 Timothy tonight. And I will show you bad theology equals bad living. But that's tonight. So we're to live our lives, which is our act of reasonable worship or spiritual. However you want to translate that. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. I know Paul's a legalist too, sorry. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, 4. So this is what Paul's getting to. How do we live a life of sacrifice? In community and in this world. But community comes first. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Christians are to be thinking people. Each according to the measure of faith and that God has assigned. For, as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So, in the same way, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he talks about the gifts. So my purpose is saying in Nehemiah, there's all these people. You got priests and Levites. You got all these people of different backgrounds. And they serve one common goal. They need each other to exist. Just like an economy, you need people who buy as much as you need people who sell. And Paul, I think, is saying, in the house of God, it's even more that God gives us differing gifts of faith, of giftedness. And we are members one of another. And he says, don't think more highly than you are. You sacrifice everything for the city of God. So that it is beautiful, so the nations are attracted to it, that Christ might save his elect and he might return. By the way, the city is not Lethbridge. The city is now global. 1 Corinthians 12. Quickly. I know the sermon's already getting there. I know it's noon. My stomach works on the same principle as yours. I'm hungry too. Probably should be in chapter 12. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each, this is for Christians, by the way, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. What does it say? For the common good. So you have a whole bunch of people sacrificing themselves for the common good. Whole bunch of people with varying talents, abilities, and they all work together for the common good, for the common purpose. The church in 1 Corinthians is the new temple, dwelt by the Holy Spirit. So this is what we need to be doing, church. This is my call to holiness. One, we need to be holy, and what does it look like? We sacrificially give up everything for the city of God. Listen to last week's sermon as well. It was the same thing. We will not neglect the house of our God. How do we use our money and our time? That was last week. Same thing. That God calls holy residents from a variety of backgrounds for the same purpose. To manifest His glory to the nations. I get so happy when I see people like that. He's just looking for other references. Stand up, and if there's a reference I've missed, stand up and let me know. This is the way church was, right? Despise not prophecies. Chris has the Holy Spirit. Anyways, that's a different tangent. I'm not against corporate preaching going on. The Spirit who fills God's eschatological temple, don't know what that means, come talk to me, that's the church, has equipped every believer to carry out the work of ministry. It takes many people with varying gifts, talents, and resources to maintain the ministry of God's holy city. He uses many people with different gifts and skills to get His work done in His world. It's not just Nehemiah and the Levites. They have roles to oversee and to govern and to designate. But everybody's in this. God's reign does not propagate through one man. And that's the danger of most churches' mentality. We've got a good pastor. We're set. That is so unbiblical. As if it was like the old covenant where only the judge had the Spirit for his work. In the new covenant, we all get the Spirit for God's work. And what I bring to the table is preaching, teaching. Ephesians 4 action. But you all, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are to bring your sacrificial love offering to the city of God, yourself, and use whatever God has given you for the common good, which is the church, and the church's purpose is to manifest God's reign in this world through Jesus Christ. The church is what? Pillar and buttress of the truth. And we saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15. So as the church truly grows, people will get saved. You think in parking lots and programs? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the church growing by us sacrificially giving all God has given us for the advance of the gospel. That God might be glorified. That His city might be beautified. That we might fill up holy Jerusalem with holy people. How are people made holy? As the church with the gifts of the Spirit preaches and lives the gospel in this world. Notice I said preaches and lives. We need the Spirit for both. We bring people to Christ as the church reveals what it really is. Point three. Last point. Maybe. Those who moved to Jerusalem did so at great personal expense to themselves. You can read the Daryl read it. Though there were a variety of people who immigrated to Jerusalem, as I said, they had one common trait. It wasn't farmers. They gave up everything. Inheritance meant everything in their mind. They're leaving their inheritance, which had been assigned to them probably in the days of Joshua. And they're going now to Jerusalem. Why would they give up everything to go to Jerusalem? Because I think they understood this is how God is advancing His reign. People who refuse to join a church, and I'm not just talking about a little signing a piece of paper. I mean, be committed to a church. Any church. Doesn't have to be ours. They don't understand that it is the church which is God's conduit through which He is reaching His elect. And I said, that's Ephesians 3. Just read the book of Ephesians. So the people who understood Jerusalem is where it's at. Isaiah 2. Isaiah everything. Jeremiah. All the prophets longed for Jerusalem to be beautified because somehow God was going to use Jerusalem to usher in the end. He's using the church to usher in the end. Maverick Christians. Those who came recognized that the city's community life could only be developed at great personal cost to themselves. So, a lot of people, when I push church membership, they misinterpret what I'm getting at. What I'm really saying is that church membership means being committed not to a church or grace community. It's being committed to the people here. Our church is not our title. It is not this building. Our church is people like me and Chris and Marvin and Brent. I want you to be committed to these people, not this building. God forbid that I would ever want you just to join a building so we can somehow put a notch on our belt. That's not what I mean by church membership.
be committed to God's church, which is His people.
Great, great tweet that I saw. And it was saying that discipleship is not mutually exclusive from evangelism. Rather, discipleship is evangelism. Big words. As the church lives as a gospel community, we are witnessing to the nations. We are a city on a hill. We are a light to the nations as we live together. Okay, I honestly want you to see that. Not just coming on Sunday, getting together during the week, having someone over for lunch today, calling them up, praying for them during the week. Right? I want you guys to see that. That becoming a member of the church is not just, okay, now I've got to come to the evening service. I'm not talking about coming. How many times you come into this building. How integrated are you into the life of your brothers and sisters who are members of this church? I really hope you see that. This is a good thing. Basically, you're saying, I'm committing myself to these brothers and sisters. That's all I'm saying when I say church membership. We're a family. I am dedicating myself at great cost to myself for these people. Quote from Rowan. You want to live a crappy life? Become missional and love the church. You become a member truly? Your nights off will be ministering to people. Your money that you use for yourself will be used to have people over and feed them, to buy them things, to minister with them. People who moved to the city of God did so at great cost to themselves. You want to become a member of the church. It's more than just signing. You're basically saying, I'm sacrificing myself to these brothers and sisters so that others might see the gospel. Gospel community is the greatest testimony to the validity of the gospel. What does the gospel do? It transforms us from lovers of self to lovers of God and of neighbor. How do we live that out? We worship together. We live together. We get dirty together. Fellowship is messy, people. It is. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I have no bloody free time. And I'm not wah-wah crying. I believe God will reward me one day for that. You think I want to just not... Yeah, there are days when I just want to just retreat for a month. But that is inconsistent with the love of Christ. It is inconsistent with gospel community. Read the book of Acts. What did they do? They sold everything they had so that others... Right? That's what's going on. That is membership. Members one of another. So when I keep pushing membership, don't see it as just signing a piece of paper so you can take the Lord's table. I'm calling for a radical commitment to this body or any other body. And it will cost you immensely. But you will be rewarded immensely. I highlight various words. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Blessing will come for that sacrifice. It might not be in this world. You live missionally for others in the church and for others in the community. You know why a lot of churches don't reach out to single moms and to the homeless and to the poor? Because they're three times as needy as the rest of us who have it all together. But you will be blessed in your doing, James chapter 1. It will cost you. Please don't think that I'm saying Christianity is all free, and yet to be in the kingdom costs you everything. Deny yourselves, people. And you should be thinking, well, how do I become integrated? And some of you are. Please don't think this church is crazy compared to most churches, but we still can grow. There's some of you who are still disconnected. Please open yourself up. I know living on a farm back, you know, now they move into a city, you can smell your neighbors, you've got to listen to them, right? It's not like they have big insulated walls, you can hear them if they're up late. You can hear that all, they are destroying all of their personal things for the sake of the city of God. Am I saying move to Lethbridge? No. I'm saying that if you live outside of Lethbridge, it will cost you more to be a part of this family.
going to have to drive to come see people, or people are going to have to, but we need to be doing it. Fellowship costs a ton. And I say, let's get to it, people. God will give us grace to do it. When we start fellowshipping the way we should, we will be a city on a hill. Don't you dare for a moment think that listening to me preach on Sunday morning is our witness to the world. You all were here last week, or the week before, or the week before. When your neighbors see, Friday night, Chris and Julie and Jason over, our neighbors saw. Wow. They get together. And they eat together. Maybe they didn't hear us giving God praise for Chris's work. But eventually, as we do this often, our neighbors, our co-workers, people will see that we're radically different. We're people who've been called from something to something. My fourth point is for next week. What is the priority of God's city? Or in it, worship. Okay, I jumped over a couple verses, but we're going to review next week. We worship together in song, in word, and in deed as a community. And it's more than just on Sundays. Get together. We're going to the Yonkers. Called us up yesterday. I'm like, yes! Not because it's Sharon's a good cook, and it's not because it's free food. It's a great... No, you have no idea. When I see people getting together, I'm like, yes, this is evidence of God's grace. They're going to have to do my dishes. Mark's going to have to do my dishes. But you know what I mean? Like, they have to cook more. They might not get their afternoon nap. They're going to have to listen to me preach another four sermons this afternoon. Right? Our girls are sick and crying. I cry. And I get happy because they say, yes, this is what the new heavens, the new earth are to look like right now. Application. I said this is a call to sacrificial living. Two ways. Expressed in holiness, expressed in community. / evangelism. Which are not. Which makes sense. I'm begging you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after Jesus. Devote yourself to a life of holiness. God has given you grace for it. Chapters 8 and 9, saw in 2 Peter 1, it's prevalent. He will make you holy by His grace. Pursue it. 2, sacrifice yourself to a local body. Sacrifice yourself to other believers. I want to see my kids seeing us fellowship. I want to see my kids seeing that Christianity is not bunking on Sunday. There's a great blessing for all those who surrender all to God. Pray to God that we would be a church who worships God sacrificially, in holiness and in community. Do not neglect the gathering of the brethren. Anyone know the context of that? What do? When you gather together, you spur one another on to holiness or to good works as you see the coming day approaching. If you haven't invited someone over for lunch, do it. Or do it for next week. Do it for next Sunday. Get into their lives and love on them. Ask them what you can pray for, how you can help them. When this church gets that, we will be a city on the hill. And unbelievers will want to be a part of this gospel community, this gospel love, this Christ's love manifesting itself through His body. I really had no idea the sermon was going here. I pray to God that it will be of the Spirit and change us. Let's pray. Father, for those who are here and are selfish, change them the way You changed me. Father, I know in my heart, before You worked mightily, I would have easily been the most selfish person in this room. And we still struggle with it. Those two words we hate when our children say permeate our life so often. My. I pray that we would see that it is not our time, but Your time. Not our money, but Yours. Not our family, but Yours. Not our house, but Yours. Not Your church, but Yours. Take our lives, Lord. Make something beautiful out of them. That individually and even more corporately, we might be salt and light. Help us to live in light
of Christ, our bride's coming. That we have been engaged and are longing for His return. Oh, that we might purify ourselves by sovereign grace until that day. Help us to live with our eyes, like Stephen, up, looking at the Son of God, the right hand. Help us to look there, even in our death. Transform our gospel community that we might transform this community. Lord, you know all the longings of my heart for Grace Community. And I pray that we'd become what you've created us to be. May your grace reign in our lives. Use our church to save your elect. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.